I want to talk to you this morning about finding joy. About finding joy. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, I've been asking you to memorize a scripture, to get it in your heart, because I think it's important in the day and the hour that we live in. How many believe that we live in some interesting times? Amen? And we need to make sure that we're honoring God in our thought process, and we're not becoming negative or critical or just in this place, in this thought process, everything's negative, and our world is filled with anxiety, our world is filled with worry, and our world is filled with turmoil. We know that, but how do we live in this day, in this hour, and live at peace, and live in a place of joy? How many of the joy of the Lord is your strength? Amen? Be reminded of this today. First, in Philippians, in chapter 4, and verse 8. Read it out loud, if you will, with me. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity, Lord, we have today, Lord, to go into the Word. This is your Word, God, to us. And Lord, I realize today, God, in this setting, Lord, that we come, everyone in this room, I believe, Lord, we come with a place of submission. We come to a place of maybe some questions today. We come to a place of just considering, God, where you are in our lives. And I pray over the next few moments that you would make this word a lamp into our feet. God, that it would be like a spotlight on our path, on our life, Lord Jesus. And you would, Lord, get into our hearts. And Lord, show us, God, in areas of our hearts, God, that we need to give over to you, Lord, and trust you with, God. And I thank you, Lord, you'd make this word a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We love you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would use, Lord, these lips of clay. I'm nothing without you, Father, but I thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Right now, quicken us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five or a fist bump before you're seated. Hey, if I was to ask you where you are from this morning, many of you in the house would say Rock Hill, South Carolina, wouldn't you? Let's see, Pastor, why'd you use that kind of sound when you did that? Because I'm one of you. I was born right here in Rock Hill, South Carolina, along with many of you in the house. And matter of fact, grew up right here, what used to be known as Rock Hill Homes. I don't know if it's still called that or not, but right here in this neighborhood. And found myself as a young man at a Baptist church on the corner. Down it used to be Emmanuel Baptist, and then we started coming over here when I was about 14. We were coming into the church here, and God did a miraculous work in my heart as a young man right here at these altars and called me into full-time ministry, just nudges and following God. But when I think about where I'm from, you know, when you're meeting new people and they say, hey, where are you from? And many of you in the house, how many are from Rock Hill? This is your home. A lot of people in here this morning. How about, we got some Indiana people here this morning as well. My Indiana Hoosiers right there, because my wife's from Indiana. We lived in Indiana. Somebody else raise their hand from Indiana? Anybody else? No? Okay, on the count of three, I want you to holler out where you're from. One, two, three. Right, I've been there before. Where? All over the place. How would you describe where you're from? I'm gonna pick on the Rock Hill people for a moment. If I was meeting you and I was from, say, California, and you were telling me you're from Rock Hill, South Carolina, how would you describe your hometown? 20 miles south of Charlotte. Charlotte, yeah, 20 miles. So how about some landmarks? Usually, when I think about landmarks, I think about food. Can you tell? I just think about eating places. And if you talk about Rock Hill, South Carolina, come on, you got to talk about Dutch Mill. Hello, Marianne. Dutch Mill. All right. Hot dogs. What's another place? Help me, something else. Huh? PW's? Ice cream? Everybody's hollering out stuff. I love it. What grill? Ebenezer's Grill. Yeah, worst hot dogs in the world, he used to say. But they're really the best hot dogs in the world. That's what they used to have a sign that said, worst hot dogs. Huh? Rocket's Grill? My mom and dad just talked about Red's Grill. They used to hang out, right? Y'all remember Red's Grill? Watkins? Y'all remember downtown, I'm gonna date myself a little bit, but remember downtown, some of you remember this, way before they put the roof over the mall. Remember they got that bright idea to put the roof over the mall and enclose it? That was awful. But before that, when they had the Main Street, y'all remember the Christmas parades when we were kids? Oh gosh, that was. My dad was a police officer, walked a beat downtown, and Mom would take us down and we would get an ice cream sandwich at some store there. I don't know where we got the ice cream sandwiches from. But you remember the Five and Dime? Remember the Five and Dime downtown? And they had the roasted almonds or peanuts in the warmer there. We'd get the, it was just a neat place. And you can think about, what's some other places y'all remember? Come on, Pat, help me. Huh? Red's Grill, you said? Brentley Grill, I don't know that one. Bleachery, oh, I know the Bleachery. Huh? Oh, yeah, Parking Grill. Glencairn Gardens. Yeah, I remember Glencairn. Well, we still got that, but I remember it even before. What's some other landmarks we got around here? Glencairn Gardens. Yeah. Yep. So here, now going back, that's a while back. So think about Mary Alison and I coming back after 30 years being gone. Now, my mom and my brother and other family here in town, we'd visit, you know, periodically. But seeing the change over the years. And now, man, it's like, this is like one of the major sports hubs in the nation, right? For travel ball teams. We got softball travel, volleyball travel, soccer travel teams. We got disc golf championship right here at Winthrop College. And we got BMX. Y'all have been out to the BMX track. And we got professional Olympians that come out and practice at the BMX place. And so there's so many landmarks right here in Rock Hill. Everybody say Rock Hill. You got to say, my wife says, why do you say heel? Why does it heal? Why is that extra heel on that? I don't know if that's the way I say heel. my Uncle Mike, I don't know if he's watching or not, but my Uncle Mike, he lives here in Rock Hill, but he says he's the only Yankee that he loves. He said anything north of the Mason-Dixon line, he's not real sure of. That's my Uncle Mike. He's a true redneck from the South. But I'm from Rock Hill. And so when I tell somebody about Rock Hill, after moving back 30 years, and much has changed. And I realized that I have to describe our city. And if I was to ask you to describe your city, there would also be some landmarks. There would be restaurants. There would be things that you would call out, things that are your favorite about that area. And you are a citizen of Rock Hill, South Carolina, or whatever town you're from. And you know this. You understand this. And you feel this. You identify this. I thought it was really interesting last week when I was preaching on Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it's amazing how much you notice when you're preaching, right? You see everything going on. And I was looking over and I saw Pastor Jordan and Drew, they were kind of hunkered over talking. I'm like, those guys aren't listening to me. They're talking about something else. And what they were doing is they were looking up this, because Drew's translation in the Bible on that Philippians 1:27, when it says, whatever you do, conduct yourselves in a manner pleasing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, worthy of the gospel. And his version basically says, whatever happens, live as citizens of heaven and make your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's quite a difference on the translation. And so I got to thinking about that. And I said, it's okay if I use a little bit of that, because he opened it up Wednesday night beautifully in our Bible study. And you guys got to come to Church Life. I'm telling you what, if you're missing it if you're not coming on Wednesday nights. Rich, rich teaching that Pastor Jordan's given us. But as Drew pointed out to Pastor Jordan at this version, he said, above all, you must live as citizens. Everybody say citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And Paul echoes the same sentiment again in his letter in Philippians 3:18-20. He says in verse 18, for I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Does that sound like our day and time right now? But our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So herein I realize, and we need to realize today, that it's a key in Paul's thought life that helps him in the midst of tremendous pain, tremendous place of turmoil, tremendous agony. He has found a place in his thought life that is very healthy, although, in the middle of that. And what I want to encourage you with today, that in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your challenges, in the middle of the adversary in your life, the adversity in your life, in the middle of all that, you can find a place in God to say, the joy of the Lord is my strength today. He is my God. Even though I live in this world, 1 John 4:4 says that we are from God. We are not from this world. And that greater is He, the one that is in you. Look at your neighbor. Jesus is in you. The greater is He than he that is in this world. So the problem we have, though, you guys will agree with me on this, I hope. The problem that we have is we're still living in this world. We're still living in this place of turmoil, this place of fallen humanity all around us. I love what the psalmist said in 23. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What he's saying is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of sin and of death and of destruction all around me, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the middle of the world that we live in, Steve, we can live in a place in God, and we can still cry out to Jesus and say, no matter what comes my way, my God is who He says He is. He can do what He says He can do. He is God, and nothing changes that, no matter what I go through. Only thing that changes is me, my mentality, my thought process about who God is and where God is and how upset I get about God and not showing up and not doing what I want Him to do. Listen, how then mentally did Paul do it? Paul has every right to throw in the towel. When I read Philippians, I'm amazed. Now, he's not writing the Philippians to the Philippian believers in a way that he is writing some of the other letters. This is more of a thank you letter to the Philippian church, but also a reminder. He's very grateful to this church for how they've supported him, and he's writing these things. And he's saying, but in the middle of my gratitude, he says, verse 7, I'm in chains. Verse 13, I'm in chains. Verse 16, I'm put here, chains, in a dungeon. Verse 17, in chains. However, somehow, some way, he reaches somewhere deep in his spirit. And you guys know, you've been around people like this. You've seen people go through some stuff, man. They've gone through it. And still they have a love and a humbleness and a gentleness about Jesus. Amen? Amen. They love the Lord. They're consistent in church. They're consistent in giving. They're consistent in reading their word. And they love Jesus. And they just permeate. And things it leaks out of them, the love of Jesus. However, somehow, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do this thing that through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 1:16, he is saying, I'm put here in chains, I'm put here in prison, I'm put here in a dungeon. And then when you look at verse 18, he says, but because of this, the proclamation of the gospel, I rejoice. And in verse 19, he says, I know your purpose and God's provision of the Spirit, that what has happened is my happiness, my deliverance. And in verse 20, it's this huge right here. He said, I eagerly expect and hope not to bring shame by my weakness, but courage to lift up Christ in and through my situation. And I love what he says in 4. I'm sorry, if you go back, what he says in verse 21, back on first part of, in verse 1, I didn't tell you guys what chapter I was in. In verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How in the world did he get there mentally? I believe there's some keys here we need to learn to understand this morning. Because in his mind, even though he was living in this world, even though he was a citizen, let's just say of Rock Hill, South Carolina, even though he was a citizen of this world, he was a citizen, in his mind, of heaven. Amen? That's a paradigm shift. That's living in another place. That's living in another faith, of having a trustful confidence in God and in His Word. It's a place of faith. Everybody say faith. It's a faith walk. It's saying, God, even though I am in this world, in my mind, in my heart, I know that I'm not a citizen of this world. I am a citizen of heaven. Amen? I'm a citizen of heaven. There's a dynamic greater than what I'm going through right now. And I've got some good news for you this morning. When you live in that capacity, in that place, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain in our lives. Amen? For the life of the believer, there is this constant surrender to the will and word of God. There is constant war that rages within us. I realize that. And we must get the word of God in us. But we need to be baptized in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We live under that. We live in the Word and baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the place where addiction can be broken in the name of Jesus. Sinful habits can be broken by the power of the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Sickness and disease can be broken in the name of Jesus. Prodigals will return to Jesus, and those without God will come into relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to say it one more time. There is power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I believe that with all of my heart. So how do we, as citizens of this world, learn to live as citizens of heaven while still in this world? While still in this world. How? So 1 John 4:4 once again says that you are from God. You're not from this world. We're born in this world, but we're from God. Those of you who have given and committed your way to Christ. So greater is he that is in you, James, than he that is in this world. You believe that, brother? Greater is he that is in you, Nathaniel, than he that is in this world. Will Gold, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. You've got to get that in your hearts, guys, and realize that you're not a citizen of this earth. You are a citizen of heaven. Probably one of the greatest pastoral frustrations that we have as pastors and ministers of the gospel is that folks come into the church, and I experienced this as a youth pastor, and Pastor Paul and I have talked about this, And I don't want to step on any toes, but this is for the church in general. Folks come into church with this fix-me syndrome. Now, stay with me. Youth pastors will experience fix-my-teens. I don't know what to do with my kids. Here, take them. Do something with them. People come into the church. Pastor, help me. Fix me. Show me how. And this is a place you need to come. I'm not saying that, but listen. Here's the frustration for a pastor, for me personally. For the average, most people might spend 1.5 to 2 hours per week in church. And with that, maybe even 2 to 3 times out of 4 weeks out of the month, you come to church. It's going to get real quiet in here just in a minute. Let's talk about Bible reading. Bible reading. You may read a little this week. I don't have to read Monday because I got a message on Sunday. I can read Tuesday, but Wednesday, I got Bible study maybe Wednesday night. I don't have to read again until Sunday again. Let's talk about prayer for a moment. How often do we pray? Well, I prayed for most of my meals this week. I'm doing pretty good. So the frustration I have as a fellow believer, guys, and I don't always get it right myself, but as a frustration I have as a pastor is we wonder why our thought lives are so negative and so critical and so messed up when we spend very little time thinking about being a citizen of heaven. Do you hear me this morning? We are so engulfed in being a citizen of this world and our concerns about this world, our concerns about our material things and how we can get the best next thing and how we can come out on top, how we can get that next promotion. We are so concerned and infused with this thinking of this material world that we live in that we're not even thinking about heaven, citizenship in heaven. And we wonder why our thought process is the way it is. We wonder why even within the church, we're finding a hard time to navigate where God is. We wonder why our thought lives are so messed up. And I'm wondering, really, where our spirit sensitivity is. We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, but listen, God is not going to zap you and just take care of everything. He's just going to do it in one dose, and then you just go out and live however you want to live. That's not how God works. That's not the relationship we have with him. The relationship he wants to have with us is he wants to infill us, empower us as we are in relationship with him. And the more we fall in love with him, the more we read his word, the more we're in his presence, then he awakens us. Look at your neighbor and say, awaken. Wake him up this morning. Awaken us to the things of God. And that, my friend, is where we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is more of an awakening. It's more of a renewal. It's an ongoing process to we are more engaged and more alive in our spirit with him. Awaken to the Holy Spirit that lives within you. 1 John 4:4 again, you are not of this world. You are from God. And greater is he. Is he not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So greater is the Spirit of God living in you than he that is in this world. Come on, that's a good place to shout hallelujah right there. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Greater is he. So you ever heard the saying, they're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? You ever heard that before? Yeah, they're too earthly, they're heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I want to change the narrative of that to not mean that I'm so heavenly minded that I separate myself from this world till Jesus comes. That's one mentality we can take, right? We separate ourselves from this world till Jesus comes. That means I'm not going to have anything to do with this world. I'm going to boycott. You're going to have to boycott every restaurant there is in town if you do that, because you don't want the alcohol. You don't want the bar scene, or you don't want... You're going to probably have to boycott every store there is in town because of the agendas that's out there. You're going to have to boycott everything. You're going to have to separate yourself. There's that mentality. But let's change the concept there. Instead, let's say it this way, and I think I like this a lot better. I can live in this world with joy so that I can make a difference for Jesus until he comes. Can I say that again? I can live in this world with joy. Everybody say joy. So that I can make a difference for Jesus until he comes. And then God can use his church. Because you're not separating yourself from a fallen world, but you're saying, God, help me in the middle of a fallen world to be your agent of change, to be the influence, to be the joy-filled person, that so that even though I'm in the world, I have a mentality that I know my citizenship is in heaven. Are y'all getting this morning? Are y'all getting anything this morning? I want you to get something in your heart. You are a citizen of heaven, even though you're a citizen of this earth. You're of a different place. You're of a different thought process. And you need to get your mind out of this land and into the land that God has for us. Hello? Love God. Yes. Love people. Yes. But we've got to do these things with joy. With joy. And let people see, yes, you're going through a difficult time. Listen, when you're going through it and the rug's pulled out from under you, and it's in those moments that people watch you and they see that you have a consistency about you, you have a joy about your step, you have a love for people in your heart, you have a love for God. There's something about that testimony that can transform and change somebody's life. Paul said, whatever happens, live as a citizen of heaven. Find joy. Rejoice. Live joyfully. So my thought this morning was, how do we do that? And I want to lay this out in a couple simple steps. First of all, how do we live as a citizen of heaven? I want you to get this in your heart this morning. First of all, we've got to find a place we are awakened to the Holy Spirit. Awaken to the Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians chapter 2. If you're at the word, say, uh-huh, amen. Philippians 2, you got your word? Say, uh-huh, amen. Come on, stay with me this morning. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit. Now, I want you to underline that and highlight that word Spirit. Did you notice something about that word Spirit? It's capitalized, right? The Spirit of God. Sharing in the Spirit. I'm reminded of 1 John 4, 4 again. It says, we're not of this world, we're from God. And greater is he. We're people of the Spirit. We're unified by the Spirit of God. And then he says, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. Everybody knows what that spirit looks like. Small s. And of one mind. He's saying here, let our joy be complete. Let's share in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, that capital S. We are Spirit-filled people. When I was driving to church this morning, I said, Lord, thank you for that Presbyterian church. Man, that parking lot's filled up. That's a huge church. Thank you, God, for what you're doing at Westminster. Thank you, God, for what you're doing at that Baptist church. Thank you for what you're doing over there. But, Lord, I'm so thankful that I get to go to a church, Lord Jesus, that's full of people that are Spirit-filled, that love to worship, that have nothing to hold back, and they just give it all to God. I love our church. I love our fellowship. I love being Assembly of God. I love being full gospel. I don't know what all that entails, and we learn as we go. I got a little bit of idea what all that means, but what I do mean, when people say, what is Pentecostalism, or what is Assembly of God? I just say, man, we just love Jesus, and we don't hold anything back. We just love the Lord, and we want what God has for us. Amen? That's our prayer. And so Paul is saying, be of this one mind. Be of this one spirit of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And if we have that one spirit about us, then there will be a unified joy in the house. You guys follow me? So that when people hear of First Assembly, they think of a church that is joyful. I think of a church that's experiencing the Holy Spirit because people are finding joy in the Lord to be their strength. There's a harmony, there's a unity about us, and there's a joy. And then he goes on to say, because I want you to be one in spirit, and I want you to be one mind in this, to be one. So it's important that we are awakened by the Holy Spirit, awakened to the Holy Spirit that lives within you. A second key, I believe it is for us to have a citizenship of heaven mindset is to humble ourselves. Everybody say, humble yourself. Look at Philippians 2 once again, but look at verse 3, if you will, this time. Paul says this, church, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, read this with me, value others above yourselves. Not looking for your own interest, but each of you up to the interest of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. And I'll go further here. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Treat each other higher than yourselves. Come alongside of one another and show them genuine love and genuine care and genuine affection. Humble yourself. Having a citizenship in heaven, a mindset that I am a citizen of heaven, means that I will put others before myself. Amen? I'm going to awaken to the Holy Spirit in me, and as I am sharing in the community of the Spirit of God, I'm also going to humble myself to my brother and my sister, and I'm going to think them higher than myself. I'm going to honor them. That's citizenship of heaven mindset. A third way we can do this is live out and practice your salvation. Live out and practice your salvation. I love what Paul is saying here, and I want to open this up a little bit more in verse 12. I want you to get this today. You guys see that in verse 12? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Now watch this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God. Everybody say God. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Ouch. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Now I want you to underline this next phrase or highlight this in your word. As you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Everybody say rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, back up here to verse 16, because I want you to see something just for a moment. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, I need for you to have the citizenship of heaven mindset, church. And he's saying, one way to do this is that you begin to practice, to demonstrate, to exhibit the salvation that you have in Christ. Live out. Practice your salvation. Everybody say, practice your salvation. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I want you to work out. Yeah, worship team, come on up. You're good. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Work in it. What is he saying there? Part of working out our salvation is doing the practical things that we know to do as believers in God. 1 Corinthians 10:10. He writes to the Corinthian church, Paul is saying, do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now, this is really important. I want you to get this. Solomon gives us a warning in Proverbs 6, talking about this grumbling, this practicing of your salvation. And as you practice your salvation, I want you guys to get this. If you got it in your Bible, Proverbs 6, I want you to see this. It says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. You guys see this with me? If you don't have it on the screen, let's put it, I want to see it on your word. Proverbs 6. Come on, go to your Bibles, Proverbs 6. There it is. Go to verse 17. There are 6 things the Lord hates, and 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now watch this. Watch this. Philippians 2:16, he says again, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Everybody say that with me. As you hold firmly to the word of life. What is he saying there? He's saying that we have a tremendous opportunity to show a fallen world who Jesus is. And he's saying, as you hold to this word of life, as you hold, he says, as you firmly hold to the word of life, you are firmly holding onto the gospel of Jesus Christ with all that encompasses that. The word of life. How many know that Jesus is the word? He is the word of life. 1 John tells us he is the word of life. And what Paul is saying, he's reflecting this concept, this thought, that we carry the gospel message with us. We carry the word of life. We carry all this encompassing about a Christian community or believers, those who believe and follow Christ. We carry this. And he's saying, I want you to carry this. Hold firmly to the gospel of faith, the word of life that you have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we misrepresent that, we're going to lose people to the eternal death. We're going to lose people to the way of life, to the way of joy, to the way of hope. Hold firmly. Hold firmly then to the word of life. And I want to ask you this morning, how firmly are you holding on to that? Because I realize that many in this room, some watching online as well, you feel like you're holding on to the last straw. There's one more. You're holding on to that rope, and one more straw on the camel back is going to break it all. And that rope's going to break, and you're barely holding on to life as it is. But yet, within that, in the community of faith, we may claim to follow Christ. And I wonder how good of a job we're doing holding firmly to the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying, you are citizens of heaven. Live as citizens of heaven. Lean into the Holy Spirit that you know. Awaken to the Holy Spirit. Humble yourself before a living God and before others, and honor others above yourselves. And live out this Christianity. Live out your salvation. Work out your salvation in front of the falling world. Hold firmly to the gospel message. Don't represent who God is. In other words, don't put a bunch of bumper stickers on your car and fish stickers and Jesus loves you stickers and then drive like a maniac and cutting everybody off and cussing everybody out. Don't live that way. Is that a better way to put it? Because Paul said, hold firmly to the word of life. Hold firmly to the story we share so that people can see the love of Jesus. Guys, we're living in some difficult days, and we're living in the last days, I believe. You believe that? People need Jesus. And I don't want my life to reflect a gospel that's not true. I don't want my countenance to reflect a woe is me complex and how bad things are and it's so hard and so... Can we get beyond that kind of lifestyle? Let's believe in the God who says that he is for us and not against us. Let's believe in a God that can fill us with joy, that can fill us with purpose, that can fill us with life, and hold firm to that life, that word of life. Now, I know we have challenges, we have difficulties. I'm not saying don't pretend like things aren't happening. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying within your difficulty, find a place to live in God to realize you're a citizen of heaven. You're not a citizen of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. Amen.